Well, welcome to you all. There, that's a little better. William Weiss, those of you who are guests, my name is Blair Hayward. I have the privilege of bringing today's message from Scripture, and I'm going to let you know where we're going with the rest of today's service. You see the communion time that we'll have today together that we'll participate in. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to preach my message, and then about two-thirds of the way, we're going to have a communion time after we talk about confession from the passage today. And then we'll go back to the message, and then we'll have a time of prayer at the end in response to today's message. And then our worship team will come, and we'll close in a worship song. And so that's where we're heading for the remainder of today. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2 says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things, thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word." What I hope to do today from our passage, we'll get to Nehemiah in just a few moments, is to communicate that God works for his glory through those who humbly call on him. We see that very clearly in this passage, and we'll see it throughout the rest of today. God works for his glory through those who humbly call on him. I want to give you a couple of stories today from Scripture by way of contrast to sort of set up where we see pride and then where we see humility. So let's start with pride, first of all. If you've ever read through the book of 1 and 2 Kings, or 1 and 2 Chronicles, you run across a character named Manasseh. And Manasseh has the unfortunate circumstance of being known as Israel's most evil king. And he really deserves that title for all that he did in Israel and how he defied the Lord. He was a king who reinstituted idolatry back into the country. He was a man who orchestrated many murders. He practiced witchcraft and the worship of the stars, and he did so many other evil things that are beyond description. Israel's most evil king. And 2 Chronicles 33:10 says this of Manasseh and the people of his day: "The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention." And so here we see this example of pride, Let's move on now to an example of humility. Manasseh's grandson, named Josiah, was a very good king. And about 18 years into his reign, which is about the year 622 BC, the temple needed some repairs done to it. And so Josiah ordered that the priests would orchestrate the repairs. And so the priest one day went to the temple treasury to get some money to pay the repairman who were coming in to do the repairs. And while he was in the treasury, he found the book of the law of God, the law of Moses. And so the priest brought it out and had it read to King Josiah, and Josiah's heart was broken. You see, the law essentially had been silent in Israel for 57 years, 55 years during the reign of Manasseh, and then 2 years during the reign of Manasseh's son and Josiah's dad, and then Josiah comes in to rule. And so he responded with humility. And here's what 2 Chronicles 34:27 says. This is what the Lord spoke to through a prophetess to Josiah, saying, "Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and because you humbled yourself before me, tore your clothes, and wept before me, I truly have heard you, declares the Lord." And so we see this contrast of the pride of Manasseh and the people. They paid no attention to God. But then Josiah's heart was tender towards God. And God said, I've heard your prayer. And Josiah went on to essentially hold off Judah's judgment, because God was going to punish them for the sins of Manasseh. But because of Josiah's tender heart, God responded to he and the people. So then we jump ahead to about 180 years later to the time of Nehemiah. And we see a man who is very much like Josiah, a man who's humble, a man who responds to God's word, a man who had a deep relationship with God. And we see how greatly God used this man, Nehemiah, because of his humility. And we're going to study that today in his prayer in Nehemiah chapter 1. But just a question for us today to get us thinking. As you walk in here today, in your heart, are you more like the people of Manasseh's day, paying no attention to God? Or are you more like Josiah, and as we're going to learn, like Nehemiah, someone who has a tender heart to the movement of God and a tender heart to God's word, ready to respond? I think that's what Scripture is speaking to us today. So we're going to read Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. I have a guest reader today, so Joe Hansen's going to come on up, and if you'll follow along in your copy of the Bible as Joe reads, we can all pay attention to God's word together. Nehemiah 1, 4 through 11.
When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear now be attentive to, and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there, and I will bring them to a place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. They are your servants and your people, you whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name. And make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man.
Thank you. Thank you, Joe. Let's pray together as we dig in to learn from the Scripture. God, I pray that we would indeed be people who are like your servants throughout history, who've had a humble heart towards you, who've responded to your word, trembling at it, and having it our greatest delight to be the following and obeying of your word. And thank you for the blessings that come when we do that. So I pray, Lord, as we learn from your servant Nehemiah, that in our day you would speak afresh, because I know that you're raising up men, women, and teens and children who have humble hearts and will go out and will represent your word in our culture and in our families the way that you want. So I thank you, Lord, for the eagerness now as represented in this place as we come to study your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so today's lesson is this: God works for his glory through those who humbly call on him. And so today I have three recognitions and three responses, all couple or put together. So first of all, the first recognition is response is this: God is great, I am not, worship him. God is great, I am not, worship him. Last week we really learned quite a bit that Nehemiah, his top concern was the glory of God. This is why he's heartbroken. This is why he's concerned about the people of Israel and the city of God, because he wants God's name to be recognized the way it ought to be, because God's name indeed is great. And so this week we see now Nehemiah launching into his prayer that he prays to God as a result of the problem that Jerusalem is broken down and the people of God are held in reproach among the nations that surround them. So we see as he starts out in verse 5, he says, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven. That phrase there, I beseech you, brings forth the language here of calling out to God in desperation. It's sort of like, Oh God, that's the essence behind this. We need you. We're desperate for you. We are inadequate of ourselves, and we need you to move here. And so see him responding that way. Nehemiah, there's 10 instances of prayer in the book of Nehemiah, and we'll see that as we go, where Nehemiah prays. And J. Oswald Sanders, in his book called Spiritual Leadership, said this. He says, Nehemiah was no stranger at the throne of grace. This is the type of man he was, and this is eventually the type of leader that he was, a man who called on God in a consistent way, in prayer, in humility. And now we see his prayer. His prayer begins with praise after he calls out to God to listen to him. He calls out to God as the great God, the awesome God, the one who keeps his promises. And so let's look at how he begins his prayer. He says, O Lord, God of heaven. O Lord, Lord there is God's covenant name, his personal name, the name that was revealed to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. So Nehemiah knew God's personal name through the law of Moses and knew him in a personal way by faith. And then we see that just as Isaiah 66, 1 and 2 begins, just like we read earlier, Nehemiah says the same thing. He says, you're the God of heaven. You're in heaven. I'm on earth. You are infinite and I am finite. You're eternal and I am just made of dust. He recognizes God's position. And that's a great place to start. I think about the Proverbs in the Bible that start like that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? Where we recognize our position and we recognize God's position. And then when we get that order right, a whole lot of other things start to go right in our lives. And then he calls God the great and awesome God. The word great here means big or powerful. So we see him expressing his faith. God, you are great. You are powerful. You can accomplish all things. The word awesome, I think the King James translates it as the terrible God, meaning a God who strikes fear into us as his creation. He's the awesome God. He prompts a holy fear because of his powerful nature and his powerful presence. As I was studying this week, I was reminded of the Israelites when the Lord gave the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. Exodus 20 says this, all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but let not God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you and in order that the fear of him may remain with you so that you may not sin. You know, as we think about our relationship to Almighty God, the eternal creator, do we recognize him as such? Do we recognize our limitedness? If I don't know if that's a word or not, but we're finite. We don't have the power that God has. Sometimes I fear in our culture that we've kind of flipped it, you know. God's dependent upon us, and we're so high and mighty, and look at me. But Nehemiah recognizes and exemplifies for us a place of humility and a place of praise of God, not of ourselves. This also reminds me of how Peter responded in the boat when Jesus first called him as his disciple. And Jesus gave this miraculous catch of fish to Peter, and Peter looked at the Lord and he said, Lord, away from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You see, in the presence of this great one, Jesus, he recognized his position because he recognized the greatness of Jesus the Christ. We also see here that Nehemiah, as he continues on in prayer, O Lord God of heaven, great and awesome God, he preserves the covenant and loving kindness to his people, those who call upon him and love him. This reminds me of the covenant that God made with Moses and the Israelites, Exodus 19. It says, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So God made a covenant with the people. I brought you to myself. I rescued you out of out of Egypt. You couldn't do that yourself. I rescued you from slavery. I've brought you to myself by my grace to be my treasured possession. Now, obey the commandments of the covenant that he would give eventually through the law. Now, for us as Christians, the Christian, especially the Christian leader, so if you're a leader of any sort here, especially the Christian leader, ought to be a humble person, recognizing God's greatness, to use such finite, flawed people as ourselves. And then we should also recognize his greatness, especially displayed through the awesome act of saving us from our sins, saving us from God's own wrath through the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. We sang about that this morning. We sang the gospel message, the good news that Jesus has paid my debt. And God also raised his Son from the dead to guarantee that those who put their trust in him will indeed have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. That comes through Christ and Christ alone. And this is our awesome God who's provided salvation for his people. Otherwise, we'd be lost. There's no other means by which we can be saved except through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our God has demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And he deserves praise because he's the great and awesome covenant-keeping God. I think of a friend of mine back at the church I came from in Michigan. His name's Tim. Tim was a friend but also one of the leaders in the church. And Tim was always a man of prayer. That was what he was known for. He's known for his humility, known for his prayer. And Tim would always, anytime I heard him pray, he would begin his prayers by saying, "Oh God, thank you for the salvation that you have given me through the Lord Jesus Christ." That's how he began his prayers every time. He recognized how he was a sinner. He recognized God's greatness, and he praised God as he began his prayer. And we see that not only in Tim, but also here in our friend Nehemiah. So the first recognition, God is great, I am not. Worship him for his greatness. A second recognition and response is this: God is perfect, I am not. And so confess your sins to him. Nehemiah spent much time in this passage in intercessory prayer. We're going to look at verses 6 and 7 now. And he says there in verse 6, "Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant." All right, now, God does not have eyes and ears. Okay, he's spirit. He's eternal. He's not flesh and bone like we are. But this is a way of expressing, and Nehemiah is saying, please listen to my prayer. Respond to my prayer. Okay? And so he says, "which I am praying before you now day and night." All right, so Nehemiah was very heavy into prayer. He was so devastated, remember, by the news that had come from Jerusalem, that he committed himself to praying and fasting to help bring about a solution to this problem. Nehemiah exemplifies for us what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Anybody know that one? Pray without ceasing, right? Pray continually. Now, did Nehemiah never go to sleep? Well, no, of course not. He's a finite man. He has to have sleep. But the point here is, in general, day and night, sort of maybe when Nehemiah wakes up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom, what's on his mind when he puts his feet on the floor? "Oh God, I pray that you would be at work. Be at work in Jerusalem and bring your people back to yourself." This is what's in his mind. And then when he wakes up in the morning to eat breakfast, it's the first thing that comes to his mind. And so throughout the day as he's doing his work, he's just continually letting his thoughts be the prayers to God that he would bring about a solution. Now, something interesting I learned. Back in chapter 1, verse 1, he says that he was in the citadel at Susa in the month Kislev. Okay, we talked about that last week. That's about the time frame, November, December. But if you look at chapter 2, verse 1, he then gets an opportunity to speak to the king, and it came about in the month Nisan. I have to look up how to pronounce that one. But that's a four-month period. That's about the time March, April. So for 4 months, Nehemiah's been praying and thinking and fasting and calling on God. So he truly was a person of prayer. a person who was taking this problem to God continually. And then we see that he was interceding on behalf of the people. He says that there, towards the end of verse 6, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we've sinned against you. This is called intercessory prayer, where you're interceding, you're standing in the gap for someone else, and he's doing that for the nation of Israel. I wrote this thought down. See if you, how this might resonate with you. Between our problem and God's solution is the bridge of humble prayer. Between our problem and God's solution is the bridge of humble prayer. How do we figure out how to handle the things of life? How do we make movement in our community to reach the thousands of people here who don't know Christ? Well, it's too big of a task for any one of us, but it can be accomplished, starting with humble prayer, and God can grant us his solutions to the problems that we face. We also see not only is there praise and intercessory prayer, but we also see confession. You've probably noted it when we read verses 6 and 7. Confession is acknowledging that you've broken God's commandments. By the way, confession is not only something that we should practice with God, but it's also something we should practice with one another. And think about a time in your family when you've had to confess a sin or a wrongdoing towards them. It's kind of hard to do, isn't it? It's like, well, I got to humble myself, and it's kind of awkward. I'm a little embarrassed as I have to tell my mom or my dad or my wife or my child, you know, I kind of blew it. Would you please forgive me? But when your confession is then met with forgiveness, there's unity again, right? And doesn't that feel so good when the tension is gone? I'm no longer just consumed by this sin that I need to confess, and forgiveness happens and grace. And that's very much a picture of what happens in our relationship with God. We might feel embarrassed or shamed, really awkward confessing it, but God will grant us his forgiveness when we confess. So Nehemiah here, he plays the role really of a priest. He's confessing the sins of the people, and he's interceding on behalf of his nation. He says, we've acted very corruptly, which means the people have acted offensively or wickedly towards God. Verse 7, we've not kept the commandments, the statutes, the ordinances which you commanded to your servant Moses. And so in our day, we would say we've disobeyed God, your standard written in your authoritative word. This is the standard by which we will be judged, God's word that he's already given to us. And so when we notice that we've not measured up, it's a proper response for us to respond with confession and acknowledging it to God. You'll also notice that one of the things that makes Nehemiah eventually a great leader is that he confesses his own sin. Can you imagine an arrogant leader standing up here on a Sunday morning and saying, oh God, please forgive all of these sinners for all of their many sins, which I do not commit, but they do. Not much of a leader, right? Really condemning and not humble at all, but not Nehemiah. Nehemiah recognizes the sins of the people, but he says, I'm one of them, and I am my father's house. You can see that there at the end of verse 6. I and my father's house have contributed to this problem. Much like our ancestors, we have also participated in this. And I think this is so refreshing. In a world where people will rationalize and justify their mistakes, they can't even say the word sin, Nehemiah's uncluttered confession is just refreshing. We also see this, by the way, in the lives of Ezra chapter 9, as well as Daniel chapter 9. So you see these leaders in Israel during this time of exile and then post-exile are confessing their sins and acknowledging it to God with no cover-up. Daniel says, we have sinned. We've committed iniquity. We've acted wickedly. We've rebelled. We've even turned aside from your commandments and ordinances. Doesn't that pretty much cover it all? I mean, look what he keeps saying. We've sinned, we've committed iniquity, we've acted wickedly, we rebelled. There's no justifications. There's no, well, I would have done differently, but none of that. It's just this humble, Lord, you're perfect. I'm not. And so I just acknowledge it before you. Just a coming clean. You see, these men, Ezra, Daniel, Nehemiah, they knew God well enough to know that genuine confession, listen to me now, genuine confession will be met with compassion and forgiveness from God. Why? Because God has told us that's what he's like. He's a God of grace and compassion. He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. This is the covenant-keeping God who never changes. And so we know that he will forgive us when we come to him in genuine confession and repentance. Genuine confession and repentance turn the doorknob, which opens the door of God's compassion and forgiveness. As we begin to prepare our hearts for communion, here's some questions. Is there a sin? Better way of saying it is, what sins in the church, our church body, are we tolerating corporately? Is there something that we might need to confess and turn from? Just as Nehemiah prays, Lord, the nation, we've turned our back on you. How about in our area, in our lives individually? What areas are we disobeying Jesus? Is it in the area of purity and how we use our bodies and what relationships we have? Or maybe we're just perhaps being lazy in mission. We're just kind of on our own agenda. We're not on God's agenda. We're just kind of living my life the way I want to. But Jesus is saying, you know, as my disciple, come back. I've got this plan for you. Maybe there's greed. I don't know. Pick one. Are we participating in that? We just need to confess it to God. And then for those of us who are leaders in the church, who have the privilege at this particular time of being leaders, are we forsaking and confessing sin? Because if it doesn't start with us, it's not going to go to the people. We've got to be people who are humble, like Nehemiah, like Josiah, and certainly like the Lord Jesus Christ, a person who submitted his life to the Father's plan. He obviously did not need to confess any sin, but he's one who exemplifies humility. It has to start with us. Because we see in verse 10 that God does redeem his people. He does indeed redeem his people. The scripture says, they're your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. The word redeemed means to be ransomed or bought, to cause the freedom or release of a person from bondage or ownership. God did that for the Israelites, bringing them out of Egypt, also bringing them back from Babylon, and he's done that in our lives through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's redeemed us. We've been bought by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He gave his life on behalf of our lives. And so by his all-sufficient sacrifice, forgiveness then is available by repentance and faith in Jesus. We need to first of all come to Christ, forsaking all sin, putting our faith in him, and following him. That's the first step of faith. But then even as we are followers, we come back and do what 1 John 1:9 says, confessing our sins. For he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's turn our attention now to communion. Whereas Nehemiah looked back to God's rescue of Israel from Egypt and then was also looking forward to the Messiah, so now we can look back and say this Messiah that Nehemiah hoped for has come. And he's given us this time of communion where he talked about the bread being his body and the cup being, the liquid in the cup being his blood. By his body and by his blood, we are saved from our sin. And we remember that. We praise God for that. But we also come and we confess sins, acknowledging our sins before God. Let's return to our study of Nehemiah. And so thus far, we've learned that God is great, I am not, to worship him. That God is perfect, I am not. We can confess our sins to him. And then thirdly, God is able, and I am not. Call on him. Now as we look at verses 8 through 11 in Nehemiah chapter 1, we see that once confession and repentance has taken place, there's now confidence to call on God. And so there's a recognition of my failures, but then the grace of Jesus rushes in again, and so then I can call on him in confidence. We see in verse 8 that Nehemiah calls on God to remember the word which he spoke, that if the people would disobey him, he would scatter them, but if they would return to him, he would bring them back to him. And this is what we see happening in the days of Nehemiah. God is restoring them to the land as he promised through the prophet Jeremiah. They'd be 70 years in exile and they would be brought back to him. And so Nehemiah is just one of many who are part of the remnant who are calling on God and saying, God, restore your people in relationship to you. And so he calls out to God in remembrance, or in reverence to remember, Lord, remember your word, keep your promises, he says to him. And then in verse 11, he calls God to intervene. There's a recognition that Nehemiah can't orchestrate a strategic planning process to bring about the restoration of Israel, but he says, you can, God. And so he says in verse 11 that he and others are praying, O Lord, I beseech you. So again, this is a desperate prayer, a prayer of intensity or passion. Excuse me. Got a little something in my throat. And so then he says to him, O Lord, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, like he started back in verse 5, and the prayer of your servants. And so that Nehemiah is not the only one who's praying for God to work, who delight to revere your name. So there are people who know the name of God and love God, and they're calling to him. And he says, make your servant successful today. Grant him compassion before this man. And so he calls out saying, God, move, move. And then who's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the king. Now, I was the cupbearer to the king. We'll talk more about this next week. But Nehemiah recognized that what was before him and what was before Israel was a God-sized task. Much like as we think about reaching out in our community, it's a God-sized task. None of us can do it alone. We need to band together as a church and with other churches to reach people for Jesus Christ. But this impossibility keeps us in humble prayer. When you recognize you can't do it yourself, then you go to God. Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king, which means he had a very strategic and important position, an influential position with the king. And so I think what's happening here is after months of prayer and fasting, God is giving Nehemiah a specific answer, and he's opening up his eyes to the fact that you're the cupbearer to the king. I've placed you in that position to bring about change in Israel. And so eventually we'll see next week where Nehemiah uses his respected position of influence, which had been divinely orchestrated by God, to bring about the start of change for the people of God. But Nehemiah knows he can't do it on his own, so he calls on God. So what are you facing in your life? So we think about us as a church, you know, God's called us to make disciples, to glorify God by making disciples here in our community and abroad. We can't do that on ourselves. We need the power of God. We need the leadership of God. We need the boldness of God. And he's got to help us to do this, to fulfill his commission to us, that we can be faithful with that. God is able. I'm not. Call on him. I wrote down these two lessons, additional lessons from Nehemiah concerning his humility, especially as it pertains to leaders. I wrote this down. Great godly leaders, first of all, are primarily concerned about God's glory. If you're in the ministry business, so to speak, wink, wink, and you're all about yourself, perhaps you're in the wrong business. Because it's not about how great we are. It's about how great God is. And God uses humble people. Most of them, we never hear their names. Most people who are work for God in great ways, you never hear their names, you never hear what's happening, because God uses humble people who know their need of him and are willing to be surrendered to him. So be primarily concerned about God's glory. But secondly, I wrote this down, great godly leaders are formed in private well before they perform publicly for God. Great and godly leaders are formed in private well before they ever performed publicly for God. At this point, Nehemiah has not been in front of anybody in terms of Israel. So let's not forget when we get to the end of Nehemiah and we see all that God accomplished through him, let's not think that Nehemiah did it. Let's remember what was going on behind the scenes in Nehemiah's heart and in Nehemiah's bedchamber where he just prayed to God in those silent moments of life, in those private moments of life. You know, Nehemiah is a foreshadow of an even greater humble spiritual leader who would come. His name is Jesus. Jesus was primarily concerned about the glory of God. Do you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before Jesus was about to go through all of his suffering, he prayed, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. He's concerned about the glory of God, about obedience to God's plan, not his own and his own humanity there. And then Jesus, he lived for approximately 30 years before he ever was in public ministry. He had a 3 to 3.5 year ministry. And so he was formed in private before he became a public leader. And even then you see him concerned about the glory of God, not his own glory. Obviously there's a giant difference between Nehemiah, a few giant differences between Nehemiah and Jesus. But Nehemiah prayed for God's forgiveness and favor, but Jesus earned God's forgiveness and favor for us through his obedient death and victorious resurrection. And so for us as a church, because of Jesus Christ, we have even greater reason to recognize the greatness of God and to worship him, the forgiveness of God and to confess our sins to him, and then the ability of God to answer when we call on him, because now we come in the authority of the name of Jesus Christ. So I'd like to take a few minutes here for prayer, personal prayer. And so I'd like for us to pray. And I'm going to lead us through these different sections of prayer. Worship, confession, maybe we need a little bit more confession this morning, and then calling on God for any personal needs. And so just take a moment for some personal time of worship with the Lord. I'll end with a prayer of worship and then move on into the section of confession, and then we'll move on into the section of calling on him. So you pray to our great and awesome God. Great and mighty God, we recognize you as our creator. You created the heavens, you created the earth, you created the seas and all that is in them, all that's in the heavens, all that's on the earth, all that is in the seas. And Lord, you give breath to every living creature, including us. And I thank you that you love your lost creation so much that you sent your son Jesus to die for us, that we might be redeemed and brought back to you by faith. You are great. You are awesome. And God, I pray that you would capture our attention and our affections in a greater way. We praise you, Lord. You are our Redeemer. You are our rock. You are our refuge. You are our strong tower through times of trouble. And you are our sustainer. And you are the one who gives us eternal life. Let's take a moment for any more confession this morning. Great and awesome God, we recognize our shortcomings, our sins, before you. Thank you for your forgiveness. But Lord, we acknowledge just sins in many different ways. Lord, in purity, we're not living pure lives as we ought. Lord, in what we think about, how we act. And Lord, we leave so many good things undone because of wanting our own personal reputation to be maintained. Lord, we fall short. But I thank you for your kindness. I thank you for your grace that you keep us going. And I pray that more and more, Jesus, we would care less and less about our own lives and our own goals and our own agendas, but as disciples of yours, that we would lose our lives for your sake and for the sake of the gospel to build your kingdom. Let's go to a time now of personal prayer for any needs that you have, how you want to see God move in your life or in our community. Lord God Almighty, I thank you that your ear is attentive to the cry of your people and your eyes are open to our needs. And Lord, as we submit these things to you, we want to pray along with Jesus, not my will, but yours be done. You know what's best. You have a plan for our own lives as well as for the lives of the people in this world. So I pray, Lord, as a church, that you would help us to be even more committed to representing your name and living in joy in who you are and representing you to our community and to our county. God, if more and more people are going to come to you, it's going to be because of your movement, and you're going to use us. And I pray that we'd be faithful to that. So we just call upon you, Lord, that you would do even greater things in our lives and in through our church for the sake of your kingdom than what you've done these past 30 years in the history of when you started this local assembly. We want to see your name glorified. And Lord, teach us to be people who are even more dependent upon you in faith-filled prayer, in humble service. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.